right, good morning. We're continuing our series through the book of John, talking about the seven I am statements of Jesus. And these seven I am statements point to the reality that Jesus made us for himself, and our deepest longings are met in him alone. And so each of these statements points to a need that we have in our life that only can be met, that can only be met in Jesus. And so we've been unpacking those over the past few weeks, and today we'll be talking about another one. We'll be talking about where in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's the one we're talking about today. Now, here's the key under the doormat. If you want to unlock the meaning, the understanding of these seven statements, you must first understand that in the Greek, which is the language that the New Testament was written in, that the word I am, the words I am, are ego I me. In the Greek, ego, I, me, ego is where we get the English word ego, referring to the self. I, ego means I, and then I, me also means I am. So literally, Jesus is emphatically saying, I am. Now, to his Jewish hearers, this was significant because in the book of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses had asked God, "What's your name? We've been calling you the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is your name?" And God told Moses, "My name is I am. Tell them I am sent you." And so for the Jewish hearers, when Jesus has these seven I am statements, it's clearly a reference to him claiming equality with God, that he's claiming to be the Son of God. And so make no mistake about it, that's what he's claiming in these statements. This one today meets a deep need in our life because for many people today, we are struggling without direction. And maybe that's you today. We're going through life, many of us going through life lost and going through lives without meaning. Maybe you're here today and you came this morning praying, "God, just tell me what to do about this relationship, about this job, about this teenager, about this decision I need to make," and you don't know which way to go. And so Jesus says, "I am the way." He doesn't offer a list of directions. He offers himself. And so today, I would offer you this person of Jesus. I don't know if you realize this, but every Sunday, people make a decision to follow either their way or Christ's way, God's way. And you'll hear this word today, and you'll have to decide, will I leave this place as I came, following my own way, or will I leave changed? Well, I decide to follow Jesus. Every Sunday, there are people who begin a journey with Jesus. At the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make such a decision. And I would ask that our believers would begin praying now that this would happen, that people today would begin to prepare their hearts and minds to make such a decision, because John 14, 6 is one of the clearest explanations of the gospel in the whole Bible. Because I believe that Jesus gave his disciples an SOS, a way that they could send a signal asking for help. He said, "Here's how you do this." The night before he's to be crucified, in the upper room, he tells them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know the Father, if you want to go where I'm going, you need to send this SOS." Now, we're going to talk about that in just a second. These three responses that we can respond to the Jesus claim of being the way, truth, in the life, how we can send a spiritual SOS with the Father. And we're going to unpack that in just a second. But let's read the text, and we're going to take it into three bites again because we're taking a good size piece of the Bible here. So we'll break it into three parts so we can chew on it. And so let's take the first seven verses of John chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And may God bless the reading of His Word. Amen? So let's dig in. Let's look at this first part of Jesus' statement in verse 6. He says, I am the way. Jesus says, surrender your will. Surrender your way by following my way. Surrender your will by following Christ as the way. Notice it doesn't say a way among many. It says the way, claiming exclusivity. This is the definite article, the way. Jesus says, I am the way. He surprises his disciples, I think, by not giving them a list of directions, but he says, I'm the way. He doesn't give you a doctrinal list. He doesn't say, here's a list of do's and don'ts in order to get where you're going so you can be at one with the Father. He says, no, rather than giving you directions, follow me. I'm the way. We're all like Thomas. You know, we sometimes give Thomas a hard time. We say, okay, doubting Thomas. But after all, he's just asking the question we're all thinking. He says, Lord, we don't even know where you're going, so how in the world can you say we know the way? You know, there's a modern device named after Thomas. It's called the TomTom. Just like Thomas, you have to punch in the address or it can't tell you the way. Thomas says, I don't know the where, so how can I know the way? I have a TomTom, and I speak to it like it's a person. Be driving down the road, you know, you punch in the address, and he'll say, turn left 1/4 mile ahead or whatever. And so when I first got the thing, I would just like turn left immediately. And now I'm realizing, no, okay, it means it's giving me some warning, and then you turn, and he gets irritated. You can almost hear him raise his voice when you pull into a gas station or something. It says, make a U-turn whenever possible. You know what I mean? It's just like, you're not supposed to be at this gas station, you know. Because TomTom cannot take you anywhere unless he first knows the address. And Thomas says, Lord, where is this place that you're going to prepare for us? We don't know where that is. And since we don't know where that is, how can you say we know the way? It's a practical question. Thomas says, give us the directions. And men, can I get a witness? We just want the directions. We don't need you just reminding us. And that's why we have arguments with our GPS. Like, shut up. I already know where I'm going. And no, I'm not pulling over and asking for directions. I already know. Ladies, don't you wish he would pull over? But he it doesn't matter if you're going to be late. He's going to figure this thing out. Like, I got this. And so that's our problem. Men and women alike, we think we got this. We think we have control. We think we know the way. But we have a spiritual problem. We're lost, and we won't admit it. We're lost. And Jesus comes to us not offering directions. He comes offering Himself. And He says to Thomas, you know the way. Here I am. I'm the way. Now, we have a problem with this on several levels, but let me just cover a few of them. One is we don't know where He's taking us, and so we're not sure that we want to go. Since we don't know where He's taking us, I'm not sure I want to get on board this way. He says, come follow me, but He doesn't say where He's going. May I say to you, I've been following Him long enough to know He's taking us off-road. It's not the way, it's not the Broadway, it's not the big interstate. You're going to go around some curves and turns, and it's going to be bumpy, but it won't be boring. My kids, when they were younger, on Saturday mornings, we had this kind of a ritual. I would stand at the bottom of the stairs, and all their bedrooms were upstairs. They'd be upstairs playing or doing something upstairs, and I would stand at the bottom of the stairs, and I'd say, Stephen! And he'd come, and I'd say, you want to go with Dad today? I'm getting ready to go somewhere. And he goes, where are you going? I go, Jonathan. And he'd be, what, Dad? Here. You want to go with Dad today? And he'd go, where are you going, Dad? Aaron. And then Aaron would go, okay. And she'd come down the stairs. Because if you asked where you were going, you didn't get to go. That was the ritual. Now, the boys had already figured out most of the time it meant I was going to the church office and they would have to do some work. But Aaron never ever cared about that. She just wanted to be with me, so she would always say yes and look at the boys like, yeah. And so what I would do was I would just buy her all kind of stuff to rub it in on them. So she would come to the church office on Saturday mornings, and she would answer the phone. She's like 7, 8 years old, and she'd say, Wilson Community Church, may I help you? Because I wrote her down a little thing. So she'd work, and she would dust everything and clean everything and work with her dad, help me fold bulletins and stuff like that on Saturdays. And I'd always buy her a drink and some sort of cake or whatever. And then she'd come home and tell the boys about, Dad paid me, and I work for my dad, and da-da-da-da-da. But you know what? The whole point was I was trying to get them to where they would just want to be with me. Just don't ask where we're going. Just go to be with me. But as they get older, parents, can I get a witness? Yeah, they got their own plans. And Jesus says, I'm the way. Just follow me. But you just won't admit it that you're lost. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Now this place is my Father's house. And in my Father's house, there's room for you. And I'm going to make a special place for you at my Father's house. Well, where is that? Well, I'm not sure exactly where it is, but it's a real place. It's an eternal place. It's a desirable, beautiful place. It's better. He built this earth, and that was just him warming up. I go there to prepare a place for you. You read the book of Revelation, which is another book that John writes. He writes the Gospel of John. He writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then on the Isle of Patmos in the grotto of St. John, he has a vision. He writes about the new Jerusalem coming down that we will dwell in. And the light of the new Jerusalem will be the face of the Son, Jesus himself. He will be the light that never sets. I don't know what this place is, but it's good. And it's better than anything on planet Earth that you've ever seen. And it's real and it's physical. And he's going to prepare it. And he is preparing it. And it's got your name on one of the places. Now, in the old King James, which is the way most of us know this passage, because we heard it at every graveside we've ever been to. Because that's where people say it at. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He says mansions because in the old Latin Vulgate, it was mansiones. And so it's the idea of abode or a place of dwelling. But because we like that word mansions, we got in our heads like the place where the Beverly Hillbillies lived. Like a mansion like that. And I don't think it's so much like that because it just means a place specially built for you in my Father's house. So it's perhaps, and I'm just like trying to think this thing through. You're like, it's ruining all the hymns that I grew up singing. I'll have a mansion just over the hilltop. You know, and like my wife, you know, I hope I get one next door to you. You know, oh, I do too, honey. But it seems like when you look at this, it's more like we're all in one big house. The Father's house. And we're his family. And it's more like when you go to the Middle East, because I just got back from the Middle East, right? I spent the whole summer in Turkey and Greece and Israel, and that's why I keep showing you pictures every Sunday, because I want you to get what I got. But there are these houses over there, and they got these flat roofs. And the craziest thing, it looks like they're never finished. Like, somebody finish a house, please, because sticking out of the tops of all these flat roof houses, rebar, like, that looks dangerous, man. Cut that rebar off and put some stonework on the top. And then, like, I finally asked the guide about it, like, what's with the rebar sticking out of the roof of every house? He goes, oh, that's simple. That's to add on the next floor when their kids have grandkids. I just put on another floor because they all live together. As, you know, land's expensive, and man, I would have like an apartment building now. I got a tribe. It just increased this week. Did y'all hear? Got a new member of the family, little Sammy. Crown number 5. The Bible says that grandchildren are a crown to their grandparents. Samuel. Got another little pagan to lead to Jesus. He doesn't know Jesus yet, but we're going to tell him about him every day. And I guess if we followed the Middle Eastern model, I would have a skyscraper or something, you know, just keep adding on, you know. Jesus is saying, you're going to live with me. That's the place. And what's the way? Follow me. I'll take you there. That's the place. And then he says this thing that really does give us trouble, and especially those that are younger than me, because there's this group of people in the room, which is most of you, that are called the postmoderns. Now, the postmodern has rejected modernism, the idea that science is the solution to everything, and certainly they got a point there. But they've decided that there is no absolute truth. And so they came up through the school system and the university system, and they were taught that there is no absolute truth, that truth is relative. It's based on whatever your perception says. So they say that the postmodern would say that truth is colored by the lens by which you perceive reality. And so your truth is not my truth, and that's okay, and that's the way. And it's led by this idea, this philosophy of tolerance, that everything's good your way, my way, it's all okay. But Jesus doesn't say, I am a way. The postmodern would say, hey, that's cool. Jesus is a way for you. That's cool. He's not a way for me, but it's cool, you know. But Jesus doesn't allow the postmodern that possibility. He says, I am the way. And that's what gives the modern audience trouble with this claim of Christ, who makes it clear, in case you didn't catch the triple definite articles, the way, the truth, the life. No one, which is a double negative, no one, nowhere, no how, comes to the Father except exclusively through, via me. I am the only way into the Father's house. We don't like that in our modern culture. That's an egotistical, exclusive, intolerant claim, unless it's true. And if it's true, it's the greatest message on planet Earth. Now, for the postmodern, this is problematic, and so it gives us trouble. We don't like this claim for exclusivity, but yet this is what hits us. And the reason we don't like it is because we think we got this, when in fact we need to admit that we need direction and that we're lost. Would you admit that today? Would you surrender your will and say, I don't have this. I don't know what I'm doing. Help. I'm sending up an SOS. I'm lost. Isaiah says it like this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You're on your own way, but it's the wrong way. You're lost. Would you admit that today? Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end, it is the way to death. You're on a way. It's a way, but it's not the way. And the way you're on, you're lost, and it's a dead end. Jesus talks a lot about the lost. Talks about him a lot. If you read Luke chapter 15, there's lost coins and lost sheep and even a lost son. This past summer, my wife had a lost dog. There was like a nationwide search. Many of you were involved. We were in the Middle East, so we couldn't participate, but many of you spent night after night out on the road searching for Sophie, the lost collie. There were pictures throughout. Some of you just started coming to our church. It's your first Sunday. You never heard of me, but you've heard of Sophie, the lost collie. She's now in my backyard once again, and she has lost her desire to wander. She's very much calmer after spending her summer lost. There was much celebration at her house over the finding of the lost dog. I heard last week that one of our church members lost their iPhone at Aldi. They didn't know they lost it at Aldi until later they went back to Aldi and found it in the toilet paper section at Aldi. There was much rejoicing at that particular home. No one wants to lose their iPhone. This is, for some of you, the most valuable possession that you have. You would even wander into Walmart and search aisle by aisle if you thought your iPhone could be discovered there. We care about things and dogs and stuff. That if it was lost, if you lose your keys or whatever, you'll go nuts trying to find it. But the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice when one of you who is lost is found by Jesus. He cares about you. He says, I am the way. You're lost. Follow me. I'm not going to give you a map. I'm not going to give you directions so that you might get lost again. Just get on board and follow me. Will you surrender your will? Here's the second letter to SOS. It's the O. Open your mind. Open your mind by believing in Christ as the truth. Jesus says, I am the way. And then he says, I am the truth. The truth, he says. And then we see that Thomas helped us in the first part of the verses understand clarifying the way, but then Philip asks a question that actually helps us a little bit understanding the truth. So let's keep reading. We talk about the truth. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Philip asked the question that many of us today think, prove it. You say you're the way to the Father? Show him to us. Where's he at? Show us the Father. Show us the truth. You say the truth is you're the only way to the Father. Let's see him. Fair enough. Fair enough, Philip. That's the question you might be asking today. Is Jesus who he claims to be? Is he the truth? Show us. And in the Greek, this idea of show us could mean prove it to us. Reveal it to us. Let's see it. Come on, bring it out. And so he says a couple things. One is, he says, how can you say show us when you already see me? He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. Paul says in the book of Colossians that he is the image of the invisible God. John says in his first chapter of this book, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus, the Logos, the Word. Jesus, no one has ever seen the Father at any time, but his Son has made him known, made him manifest. You want to see God? Look, I've been with you this long. Philip, you don't see? You don't see? And he goes, listen, if my words don't convince you, what about my works? If my words don't convince you, what about my works? Because weren't you there, Philip, when I walked on the water and demonstrated my power over creation? Weren't you there in the boat when the storm came and you thought you were dead and I said, peace, be still. And the sun came out and the ocean obeyed. How about that day that we were supposed to pay our taxes and I sent a fish to the bottom of the sea to pick up a Roman coin to pay our taxes? How about the day I commanded the bread and the fishes to multiply so I could feed the 5,000? What about when I said, Lazarus, come forth, and after he'd been in the tomb for 4 days, he got up and walked out? If you can't believe my words, about my works. How about that for proof of who I am? Because Jesus says, I'm the truth, and I prove it not just by words, but by deeds. This idea is believe, not belief, but believe into, put your trust into. Will you believe that he's the truth? Now, here's the problem that we have. You know, the reason we don't recognize Jesus as the way is because we're lost. And the reason we don't recognize Jesus as the truth is because we're spiritually blind. You can describe something to a blind person. You can describe a sunset or the height of a tree, and they just won't get it because description won't be enough. They need someone to make them see. They need their eyes to be healed so that they can see. People today who don't have Jesus don't need a picture painted. They need the person of Jesus to make them come alive so they can see again, to open their eyes. Now, listen, let me tell you something. I can see the reality of this world, and I can glimpse into the next. And this is no claim of greatness on my part. I just wear Jesus glasses. I see the world through Jesus. And so I can see the reality, because here's the thing I want you to get. If you believe in absolute truth, then here's what you believe. You believe that there is a truth that corresponds and rightly describes reality. The new postmodern thinking is there is no reality, it's all a dream, and there is no truth except for the flavor of the week, because here's what the postmodern would say. It's not, there is no morality, there are only values. You value this, I value that. And so they've moved truth from the realm of reality and put it into the realm of taste. Oh, you like pepperonis on your pizza? That's cool. I like anchovies on mine. We're good. We both like pizza. You like vanilla ice cream? Well, that's okay. I like Rocky Road. We think that morality is about taste. We've put it in the taste category as if it is relative based on your perception. But the problem is it doesn't pass the test of practice and reality, because we live in a crazy world where we say truth is relative, but don't mess with my bank account, because we don't want relative truth at the bank. Let me tell you what happened to me this week. So this Wednesday morning, while I'm waiting in the waiting room to see my new grandson at the hospital, I've got my smartphone out because I didn't have anything else to do, and I'm checking, and I get this email from Bank of America saying that some suspicious activity has taken place on my credit card, and they've canceled my credit card. And here's an 800 number, and I'm like, well, I've got nothing else to do, so I go call them. And I go, you canceled my credit card? And they asked me about 14 million security questions. And I'm sitting here going, I don't know if I know myself well enough to answer all these questions. But I finally got through jumping through all the hoops, and they said, are you in New York right now at Macy's because your card was just swiped in the past 30 minutes? And I was like, no, I'm in a hospital in Wilson waiting for my grandbaby to be here. Well, did you just go to Home Depot last night? And they just started listing all these transactions in New York. And I was like, well, we just got a bunch of New Yorkers to join our church, but I don't think any of them stole my credit card. They seem like nice people. No, I didn't think that. But like half of our membership class last week was from New York. It's hilarious. But no, I pulled my wallet out. I got my credit card right here in my hand. They said, well, there's this new thing where they find your number and they can make a counterfeit card. And they go and buy a bunch of stuff because they know there's a short window that they can do this in. And we're going to cancel your card and we're going to refund all those. And so she goes through every transaction with me over the phone. Did you do this? Did you do that? What about Food Lion in Wilson? I said, yeah, that sounds like us. What about Taco Bell? Yeah, it's right in front of the church. That's me. I got, yeah. Yeah, okay. And so, yes, no, yes, no. And may I say to you, I'm glad she wasn't a relativist and said, you know, it doesn't matter. They got your number, you got your number. It you know, they're spending your money. It's not, it, you know, it's, they think it's their money. And you know, it's all good, right? No, it's not. I'm an absolute truth person when it comes to banking. How about you? It's just in the area of morality where God keeps score that I'm a relativist. And when I'm indebted to you, you keep score. And when you're indebted to me, I keep score. And if you steal my card, I want you to pay. But when you steal from God, when you break His bank, flavor of the week here. And yet Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because we're wrong. We're blind. We're walking in a fog. We're blinded by the lies of this world. There is a truth, and Jesus is the rock, the foundation by which all reality is rightly understood. He is the truth, not a truth, not a philosophy about the truth. If you want to know the truth, know Jesus, because He created all that there is, and all that is true is best understood by knowing Him. Mathematicians and philosophers and scientists are trying to write an equation to describe all that is. Have you heard of this? It's called TOE, TOE, a theory on everything. Trying to write an equation that would rightly describe reality. If someone could write this, it would be priceless. May I say to you, there will never be an equation to fulfill this. We will never find it, because it is not a principle or a philosophy or an equation. It is a person. His name is Jesus. He says, I am the truth. I am the ground of reality. 2 Corinthians says we have this problem of blindness. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Are you blind? Are you in a fog? You don't just need directions. You don't just need a truth. You need to know Jesus so He can heal your blindness. He stood before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and He says, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Pilate, who was a judge, but yet had lost faith in his ability to judge anything, said, what is truth? He was a postmodern long before postmoderns were known about. Jesus told the Jews, destroy this temple in 3 days. I'll make it come back up again. I'll stand it up again. 3 days later, I'll raise it up. And he was talking about himself. He wasn't talking about the temple, but the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And I've got a couple pictures here I want to share with you, because he says, I'm the truth, not this temple. Now right here, this is the Western Wall. This is the Wailing Wall. The men pray on this side. The women pray on this side. And you have a barrier right here, so the women enter here. You have to go through a checkpoint over here and make sure that you're not carrying any weapons or bombs or so forth. And so you can go here and pray. If you're one of the men, you go through over this side and go to the next slide. And it's a place where this is the retaining wall that holds up this side, the western side of the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is up here, and this retaining wall goes all the way back to King Herod. This would be the retaining wall that Jesus himself would have seen when he walked in Jerusalem. And this is the closest place that the Jews can come to which was formerly the Holy of Holies. They call it the Wailing Wall because they go here and cry because their temple is no more and they want it back. And they cry. And when you go in here, you're issued a yarmulke, a little head covering. And so I've got mine here. They gave me one. But I've got this somber look on my face because I can hear the Jews crying in their prayers. They're rocking back and forth and crying out in Hebrew. And they've stuck these little prayer papers in every crack. Some of these stones weigh over 600 tons, a technological marvel. Here's another picture, and I thought this was just like a perfect picture of the truth and blindness of our world. Here is an Orthodox Jew who has memorized much of the Hebrew Bible. He dresses in a certain way, and he has a Torah. He has a Tanakh, you know, reading the Old Testament, and he's rocking back and forth so that the brim of his hat bumps against the western wall, praying for the restoration of the temple and the coming of the Messiah. And then these two fellows, which are on the tour with me, Pastor Wes, who's a pastor in Los Angeles, and this is a police officer from Los Angeles who's one of his deacons, they're there praying for this guy that he would believe that the Messiah has already come and is coming again. The Lord loves this man, but He's blind. He's got the book, but he's blind. And so the wailing wall just kind of puts us in contact with the reality of even there that the truth is not yet clearly seen, but it will be. It will be. So that's the S. That's the O. Open your mind. People who claim to have open minds are most of the time the ones most closed. Open your mind so he can open your eyes. Now here's number three. Here's the S, an SOS. Surrender your heart. Here's the final S in SOS. Surrender your heart by depending on Christ for life. He says, I am the life, the way, the truth, the life. Our problem is not that we need a Band-Aid. Our problem is that we need to be raised from the dead. Our problem is not a self-improvement course is needed, but that we need a resurrection. Jesus says, I am the life. Notice these final verses of verses 12 through 14 to help us illustrate the kind of life he's talking about. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now here's what Jesus is saying. I will energize your life. I will so fill your life that we will have such a relationship that you can ask me for power to do the works that I've been doing, and you'll do the same kind of works that I've been doing, and even greater works than these will you do if you will call on me to energize and give you life. So this kind of life is not just eternal future tense, like life in the eternity, but it's life that starts now. Life you can draw on now. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the kind of life that would start the adventure now. Now, Gary, what in the world? I mean, greater works? Well, I'm not sure what that means either. I've been thinking about that. I mean, raising the dead, walking on water. I mean, just look at the list of things that Jesus did. Does he mean greater, like better than that? Or does he mean some? I'm not sure what he means. But I'm on the journey asking him to do stuff through me. Does it mean, Gary, if you ask anything in his name, he'll do it like I could use a new car in my driveway. Like, how about a new house? How about some money in the banking account? I mean, they just canceled my credit card. Got some turkey in New York using my number. Come on, help me with this. Is that what he means? Don't think so, because I already tried that. No new car appeared in my driveway when I prayed that prayer. Well, what's it mean? Here's what I think it means. As you answer the calling that God put on your life, which is not unlike the calling he put on Christ, which is your one sent, your one carrying the gospel, where? To those that are lost, those that are blind, and those that are dead. As you go on that way, answering that call, I will give you supernatural, world-turning upside-down resurrection power of life to do whatever you ask me so that that mission is accomplished. If you pray anything according to my will, 1 John says, I will hear it and you will have what you've asked. You want to see prayers come to life in your life? Start praying prayers with Jesus. Jesus, what do you want me to pray? Because I want to be one with you. I want to have your life flowing within me. Our problem is we're dead. And so we ask wrongly. We ask according to our old life, to the flesh, instead of asking rightly. Ephesians says, once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. We need life. But Jesus is the source of life. Ephesians 2:46 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. John chapter 1 says, life itself was in him. He's the source of life. He is life. If you go to the Mount of Olives today, you'll notice that there are two graveyards there, a Muslim graveyard and a Jewish graveyard. And the Jewish graveyard is the most desirable place for Jews to be buried on planet Earth. It's the place that that Jews want to be buried, and it's also the most expensive real estate that they could ever ask to be buried. They want to be buried facing the Eastern Gate, because according to the Old Testament, that's where the Messiah will come. Now, they don't believe he's already come, so they're still looking for him, and they want to be planted in the tomb there with their feet facing the Eastern Gate, so that when he comes on the day of resurrection, this is in the Old Testament, they can rise up and be facing the gate. So let's take a look at that. I took some pictures here. So here's the Jewish cemetery. This is over 3,000 years old, this cemetery here. It was here 1,000 years before Jesus. So when Jesus went on the Mount of Olives, he saw not as many, but he saw tombs here. Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, these prophets buried here on the Mount of Olives. Many of the kings buried here on the Mount of Olives. Some of Israel's prime ministers have been buried here on the Mount of Olives, with an expectation that they would be facing the Eastern Gate, which is right here on the Temple Mount. The Muslim graveyard's right here, right in front of the gate, because they believe, see, they're looking for Messiah to come, but we believe he's already come and he's coming again. They missed him the first time, and they are trying to keep him from coming because they think a holy man won't cross over a graveyard. But what they don't realize, when Jesus shows up, there aren't any graveyards because everybody gets up. And so they've buried themselves right here in front of that place. Next picture, just by way of showing you what it looks like. See all these rocks? Go to the next close-up. See all those rocks? I asked the guy, like, who's defacing all these graves? I mean, who's putting rocks? I mean, it's like obviously intentional. He goes, oh, no, you Americans, what do? You put flowers on graves? No, flowers don't keep. The wind blows them away. You have to water them. We just put rocks. So when you visit, if you see somebody's got a whole lot of rocks, then their family's been visiting the grave a lot. And so Jesus says you're dead and you need life. And you can go home today and say our pastor talked to us and showed us pictures of a graveyard. It was very encouraging. We're thinking about using rocks now at the graveyard. This is our takeaway instead of flowers. Gary's making morbid jokes about graveyards. I mean, it seems like you take death lightly. Well, I know the life. And I'm not afraid of death because he's defeated it. You understand what I'm saying? He's the resurrection and the life, and so he's overcome death. And I've identified myself with him. How about you? I've decided to let my old life die, which it was already dead anyway. I figured I might as well count it dead and be risen to new life in Christ. And the picture of that is baptism. And so I've got a couple more pictures to show you because I want you to learn some of the stuff I learned this summer. And this is the Jordan River. I don't know what you thought it looked like. That's what it looks like. This is the Jordan River. And this is an opportunity that I had to baptize people in the Jordan. This is a woman, a stay-at-home mom from Texas who wanted to recommit. This is a physician who said he was an agnostic at the beginning of the tour, who said he was a believer and wanted to be baptized. This is a couple of Los Angeles police officers who were part of a church there that wanted to rededicate. And this is Pastor Wes and his wife, who was the pastor of their church. And they all said they wanted me to baptize them. And I asked Pastor Wes, I said, why do you want me to baptize you? And he said, because it's just a time of recommittal for me. I mean, I'm in the Jordan River. And so I baptized him. And when I came up, I hadn't planned it, but when I came up, I said, here's water. I mean, I was baptized when I was 11, but would you baptize me in the Jordan River in the place that John the Baptist baptized Jesus? I mean, I didn't give it a lot of thought. I just a recommitment. And so I crossed my hands across my chest like a dead man, and I said, I'm dead in Jesus, but I'm also alive in Jesus. And Pastor Matt got tears in his eyes, and he said, I like that, brother. And I said, I want to get up and give him another 20 because I put 20 in here. I want to give him another 20 if he lets me. And that's what the summer was about that recommitment and rejuvenation and just deciding I'm going to live without a net. I'm just going to live a risk-taking faith following Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe it. How about you? Have you counted this old life dead? So that you've been risen to new life in Jesus.
Because here's the thing today. I want to close with you thinking about this. Some years ago, my wife put this ring on my finger, and as an act of the will, she said, "I do. Until death do us part," she said. I don't think she knew what she was getting into. I'm sure she didn't. But as an act of the will, she made a commitment in front of God and witnesses at a church. She said to me, "You're mine, no one else but you." And then I did the same, and I put a ring on her finger. And as an act of the will, we surrendered our will to the other and became one. We said, "I do." Have you said, "I do" to Jesus yet? Have you surrendered your will to Jesus? Because it's like that. Well, I don't know what the future holds. Well, I know who holds the future. I know Him. He won't give you directions, but He will give you Himself. Will you say, "I do" to Jesus? Have you done that as an act of the will? Have you surrendered your way to follow His way? He's the way. Here's the other thing. I did a tremendous research project on Robin before I asked her to marry me. I spent a lot of time getting to know her and discovered that she was the one I wanted. I say that laughingly because that's kind of how we think of Jesus. You know, intellectually, I've got these concerns. Well, spend some time with Him. Study the Scriptures. Listen. He's not a philosophy or a doctrine. He's a person. He wants you to know Him. Will you open your mind intellectually to know Him? I'm just praying that you would encounter Him right now. And then finally, would you surrender your heart? I fell in love with Robin. I say fell because I don't remember tripping, but somewhere along the way, I just tripped right in my heart. I just thought about her all the time. And may I say this to you, we have prayed for you before you came today, and we know that the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart, and you don't know what that is, but that's Jesus walking in our midst right now saying, "I love you, I want you, I'm preparing a place for you. Would you just let me love you, and will you love me back?" So that follow Jesus means sending up an SOS of saying, I surrender my will. I open my mind. I surrender my heart. And I told you I'd give you an opportunity, so let's take that right now. Right in your seats, you pray with me. Lord Jesus, I say I do. You're the way, and I'm following you. I know you went down the way of the Via Dolorosa. I know that you went the way of the cross, the way of suffering. I know you went and died for me. And so I'm following you. You're preparing a place for me. I'm following you. Lord, I know that you want to open my eyes. And so I trust you intellectually. I've decided that you're the truth, and I believe it. And Lord, I say yes to the knocking at my heart right now. I know you're knocking at the door of my heart, and I'm opening my heart. I'm surrendering my heart to you. Come into my life. I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. I know you died on the cross for me. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I'm sending up my SOS. Come and save me. In Jesus' name, amen.